precious Jesus, I bring this message to you. And I just pray that it'll be your words that I speak, in Jesus' holy name. Recently, we've been hearing from God about the spiritual blessings he brings about through the sowing of the seed, the care of the plant, and the harvest of the fruit. God has been reminding and teaching us how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and how we need to accept God's pruning to enable us to grow strong and healthy. These spiritual truths are God's principles of natural growth in the world. We see this around us in the fruit, vegetables, flowers that grow in our gardens. We see it in the vineyards, in the local area. We see it in the market gardens, north and south of the city. We see the flower blooms blossom, the fresh new buds of life coming onto the fruit trees. The vines are being pruned back now, ready for the next season. And the farmers are keen to plant their plants, waiting for the warm spring sunshine, the rain, and the crops to flourish. I'm in awe of the way God has been showing us this process of sowing and harvesting, and how it explains God's truths about spiritual planting, growth, and harvest. This term, the Sunday school children have been learning about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm always blessed, as Pastor Michael said this morning, how receptive they are, how understanding they are, and how much they pray and they acknowledge things of God. As I was praying and thinking about this message, God dropped into my spirit that we adults often come to God with so many issues and preset ideas and concepts that we really do need to come to Him as a child. Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The fruit of the Spirit is not produced by us through our own works and efforts. It is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for fruit in the Bible is a singular form, karpos. It shows that the fruit comes as a package. We can't pick and we can't choose which ones we have and which ones we don't have. The fruit of the Spirit is a united whole. The fruit are the characteristics of Christ, all of them. As in the natural world, all trees that produce food need to be planted, cared for, waited upon to ripen, and then, at full maturity, it is then ready for the harvest. And through all the process that is going on, the battle against the weeds, which could be our sinful nature, the need for water, we need the flow of the Holy Spirit, the need for the right soil conditions, knowledge of God's word, and the search for sunshine, our search for God's wisdom and presence in our life. And as we grow spiritually, we are cared for and tended by God to flourish and as the characteristics of Christ manifest in our lives. We were created in God's image, Jesus' image. So surely God's goal for us is to be like Jesus in temperament and like Jesus in character. Romans 8:29 illustrates my point. It says in the NIV, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I then read it in the Message translation, both verse 29 and 30 of Romans 8. And I was blessed at the confirmation of this harvesting principle. It says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. He sees the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, this is the part, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. Isn't that what God has been talking to us about, the cycle of growth and what happens and how after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. He's our gardener, tending the crops, we are his crops. And after he plants us, he stays with us to the end, gloriously bringing us into fullness with him. Let's look at the spirit one at a time, the fruit of the spirit one at a time. Love. Christian love values others above oneself. Philippians 3:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Love chooses to set aside our own preferences and desires and put other people first. Maddie Rogers talked in a communion a few weeks ago that God's love is unconditional. God doesn't love us out of emotion or because he needs to. He loves us because that's his nature. It's an agape love, the highest form of love, the love of God for man and the love of man for God. God doesn't have to love us, for he is love. 1 John 4:8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. The ultimate sign of his love for us was Jesus' sacrifice on this cross, providing us with the opportunity for eternal life. As our faith in Christ and his teaching build, so does our love. Love comes from our faith in God. The more we know God's word by reading and meditating on his scriptures, the more we gain God's love through the Holy Spirit that opens our spiritual eyes to his word. As we walk in the Spirit, God's unconditional love flows out of us. We find ourselves loving others regardless of whom or what they are. This is the kind of love that the world doesn't understand, but it's definitely the kind of love that the world needs. Joy. Preacher and author John Piper says that Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit, as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Joy is not just an emotion that we feel when everything is going well in our life. We feel happy when life is going smoothly, but the characteristic of joy through the Holy Spirit living us only comes from that Holy Spirit. Happiness is based on circumstances, but joy is based on Christ. Acts 13 tells us that Paul and Barnabas were preaching and reaching many Gentiles with their message of Christ. This disturbed the local Jews. They got quite annoyed, and on a Sabbath day, nearly the whole city came out to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. And the establishment of the church at the time were really annoyed with that, and they stirred up a lot of trouble amongst the people. Those people that wanted to hear the message the next day turned against Paul and Barnabas, and they were actually driven out of the city. In verse 52, it says, even after their persecution and eviction, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, two things coming together. Joy seems to flourish in the midst of pain and suffering. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Joy not only endures, but seems to even flourish during the tough times of our lives. Is it because we draw closer to God? Is it because we realize we can't do life on our own? Even more startling to read that Paul's joy could exist not merely alongside the suffering, but even in the midst of sorrow, which seems the opposite of joy, sorrow or joy. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Wow, in the natural, who of us would have joy in such circumstances? But joy is produced in us through the Holy Spirit. Rejoice always, it says in Thessalonians. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Persevere through all trials, through all difficulties. We choose joy when we choose to put ourselves in a position to be open and receptive to the Holy Spirit. Peace. The world cannot give us peace. There's hatred, sin, bitterness in many areas of the world, nations, communities, individuals, all striving to live together. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, Prince of Peace." We can choose to reject the chaos of the world and take hold of God's peace. Philippians 4, one of my favorite Bible verses, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. When God repeats himself, it means listen, listen. Verse 5, it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And in verse 8 and 9, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you." God gives us four very clear instructions on how to have his peace, the kind of peace that transcends all understanding. One, choose to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, it says. Then choose to pray. "But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Three, choose to read the Bible and meditate on God's word. "If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What is more true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable than God's word?" Four, choose to act on the things of God. "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice." Four very clear things. And when we take these things into our daily lives, the God of peace will be with you. Patience. We are living in an age of impatience. Don't wait for the ads on the TV. Change the channel. Don't wait in line for food or coffee. Use the app and order ahead. Don't wait for the traffic jam. Use the GPS. Go another route. Website not loading quick enough? Change to another one. Do any of these things sound familiar in our lives? We've all been conditioned to have it our way, right away. Patience is an opportunity to wait in God's place and to let God work at his pace. We all need to surrender to God's timing. There are many Bible verses that encourage us to be patient. Psalm 135 says, "I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope." Be patient with our whole being. That's a big ask. Don't dwell on negative aspects of the wait. Don't complain to those around you of God's lack of timing. The psalm says, "In his word I put my hope." And hope is a confident expectation of what will come. We need to have an understanding that what God has for us is worth the wait. Siobhan preached a few weeks ago about the difference between waiting and patience. Patience is not just sitting and doing nothing, and not just sitting and waiting for God to do something. Patience is the evidence of a strong faith. It is the result of a faithful and surrendered heart that knows that God is faithful to us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Patience gives us an opportunity to strengthen our mind and our spirit in the promises and the plans of our God. Kindness. We often think of a kind person as one who's nice, pleasant, easy to get along with, a person that smiles a lot and doesn't ruffle anybody's feathers. The Bible definition is in Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." We may find it fairly easy to forgive our friends and family, but there's more to God's kindness. Jesus tells us in Luke 6:35 that God is kind. He is kind to an ungrateful and wicked world. That's everyone on the earth. All of us are ungrateful and wicked until we accept Jesus as our Lord. Jesus taught us, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Without expecting anything in return, and don't expect to get back what you have given. That doesn't make sense to us in the natural. He then went on to say, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. If God treats us all with such kindness, no matter what we have done, then the fruit of the spirit of kindness should flow from us towards others. Let us think about how we act and how we act out our feelings and how we verbalize kindness in our daily lives. Are we kind? Are we generous to others? How about the drivers on the road, including the driver that cuts in front of us, or the one that sits in the outside lane and doesn't overtake anybody? Yes! And what about when we twist our words around in sarcastic comments to people? Oh, it's only a joke, but deep inside, it perhaps could be a big issue. Kindness yields marvelous opportunities, both in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness and honour. The Message translation says, whoever goes hunting for what is right and kind finds life itself. Glorious life. What a great benefit from kindness. Glorious life. God is and always has been and always will be kind to us through grace and forgiveness. His kindness is not earned by what we do. It is part of God's gift. Kindness leads to repentance, and repentance leads to salvation. Goodness. Good can be a noun, an adjective, and an adverb. Its value is defined by our beliefs and our experiences. We use it so frequently that we almost say it without even thinking. Oh, he's such a good boy. Oh, I have good hearing. I'm doing good works. Give the dishes a good wash. Superfoods are good for you. I have a good complexion. And it goes on and on. Yet, an event, action, or experience you might consider good, someone else may only consider mildly interesting. Or they may even consider it in poor taste and bad manners. Good has implications of some degree of excellence, but whose excellence? Is it our excellence or is it God's excellence? What varies is the amount of goodness that lies underneath, unexpressed, hidden in the heart of those that do the act. The motivation and the love that brings about the action of goodness into the world is what's important. When we strive to be good for our own benefit or glory, it is not God's goodness that we possess. When we act out true goodness of the heart, we are obedient to God's commandments and seek the benefit of others. Our action comes from a place of selflessness, and we place the needs of others before our own. Faithfulness. God alone is faithful. In Lamentations 3:22-23, it tells us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. By the Holy Spirit growing and taking root in us, we too can grow faithfulness. I love the way that it says that God's mercies are new every morning. A new day brings a fresh start. Have you ever felt oppressed and depressed during the night? The darkness and the stillness sometimes seems to bring a blackness of spirit within us. But come morning, with the sunrise and the start of a new day, the Lord instills in us a freshness and a new hope for what is to come. I think that's because God is light, and in God's light, the devil and his lies have no place, and they just have to flee when that sunshine comes up. Faithfulness is active. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by what we can see. Noah had never seen rain, and yet God told him to build an ark. Abraham never saw his descendants become as numerous as the stars. Moses never entered the promised land, and none of the Old Testament saints ever lived to see their honored Messiah. But they were faithful. They believed God would do as he had promised. They lived by faith and not by sight. Faithfulness is believing that God is who he says he is and continuing in that belief despite the challenges of life. The only way we can have faithfulness is through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives. The Holy Spirit convicts us to what is God's truth and compels us to seek more and more of God. The power of the Holy Spirit makes us faithful. Gentleness. We often equate gentleness to being weak, but if you think on it, if a person is actually weak, they don't need to be gentle because they can't hurt us in the first place because they're weak. I read that gentleness was having great power and choosing to wield it in a compassionate way for the benefit of others. Gentleness has the power to break something, but instead chooses not to. Gentleness includes such invariable qualities of having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when surrounding circumstances can be quite heated, giving off a soothing effect on those that can be angry or in an emotional turmoil, and possessing tact and courtesy that causes others to retain their dignity and self-esteem. Jesus is gentle. Paul wants us to act as gentle as Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And in Matthew 11:29, Jesus tells us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Gentleness is an expression of God's grace. God could have separated us from him for eternity after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge, and yet he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to come and live on the earth amongst us and then die on the cross for our sins. This allowing us the privilege of having the Holy Spirit live in us and be in God's presence for eternity. Self-control. These days we hear a lot about the lack of self-control of some members of society. We read in the media about road rage. We read about king punches of people that end up in hospital or worse than that, dead. We hear about aggressive disputes between neighbours about a fence line. At work, I work in early education, and we often talk about self-control of children. And most young children have a fundamental behaviour that is very egocentric and impulsive. Generally, young children have little understanding of other people's feelings. They lack empathy towards others and how their actions impact upon other people. What does it matter if I grab the spade out of your hands? That's the one I want. I want to be the leader of the line, so I just push my way to the front. I want to have that little sparkly clip in your bag. I'll put it in my bag. The story time. Do I have to listen? No, I want to kick my legs in the air right next to your head. Unfortunately, in the world, many adults still don't apply and have the ability for self-control. Self-control is a discipline of delaying impulse or gratification for a greater purpose or cause. When we exercise self-control, we are saying no for the sake of a bigger and better yes. We are trading something in the here and now for something greater in the future. In order to develop self-control, we must first be honest with ourselves about our weaknesses. Each one of us is different. Some of us are tempted by yummy foods. Some of us are tempted by money. Others by gossip. Lots of things that temptation comes in. But when we're aware of what tempts us, we can take our struggles to God. The power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome temptation by using self-control. But the difference between worldly self-control and godly self-control is crucial. Who will get the glory if we overcome the temptation? That's the issue. Will we get the glory or will Christ get the glory? If we exercise self-control by faith in Christ's superior power and by our reliance on the Holy Spirit, Christ gets the glory. We still have choices to make, and God has given us free will to make those choices. But our range of choices are broadened. Instead of choosing one sin over another, We as followers of Christ can make choices based on our love for God and based on the wisdom God instills in us. His word brings life. Christ allows us to be what we were designed to be, to display the glory that we were created with. The Holy Spirit produces self-control in us and gives us the ability to say no to fleshly desires and to live in moderation and make wise choices. Indulging in sin enslaves and destroys us. Self-control frees us to live in Christ. It is the grace that God freely gives us that when we accept his salvation, that gives us the ability to have self-control and wisely say no when we need to. In Titus 2:11-12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." Now, to tie all those things together, we don't have to strive to attain the fruit of the Holy Spirit ourselves. Musos can come whenever they're ready. We don't have to strive to attain the fruit of the Holy Spirit ourselves. It's not attained by what we do that the fruit manifests itself in our life. An apple tree does not have to work hard to produce apples. It's a naturally occurring process. We don't have to work hard to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is a naturally occurring process, an outward display of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The principle of the harvest is not a linear process. It does not stop when the fruit is harvested. It's cyclic. It continues round and round and round. We often think of God's harvest as us sowing the seeds and bringing new souls into Christ's kingdom. God has shown me through this message that to be able to sow the seeds, we first need to be ripe fruit ready for the harvest. We produce the seeds. We are the branches continually being pruned and tended to be tended to by our Heavenly Father. As our fruit grows and ripens, the seeds we produce are taken by God, lovingly planted in the right place at the right time and watered and cared for by God. The fruit of the Spirit are the seeds that God's love spread. God's love, God's joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The more we choose to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the more we will see the fruit of the Spirit grow and flourish, ready for God's harvest.